personal aspects to it. Yom Kippur. You may have heard of Yom Kippur. Probably Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. It's the holiest day in the year for the Jewish religion. It's kind of like the day of Easter for Christians. It's the day. And this year, it'll be observed by all Jews on September 21st on our calendar, not in theirs. There will be services in the morning, and there'll be services again in the afternoon. Can you imagine that? Come back this afternoon, we'll have service again. During the afternoon service, what's interesting, the reason I bring this up, is that in the afternoon service, traditionally, the entire book of Jonah is read in one sitting during the service. Now, for Christians who haven't read it in its entirety, and there's many of them who have never read it in its entirety in our whole lifetime, it's hard to think of the book of Jonah as anything more than the story of the guy that got swallowed by a whale. Not only do we have that wrong, as I said, it says in the Bible it was a big fish. By focusing solely on that little part of the narrative of the guy that got swallowed by the fish, we miss a lot of what God has to teach us. We miss the central lessons of the book of Jonah about repentance, about God's grace, and about ourselves. So we're going to take on the book of Jonah here for the rest of this summer. The very first sentence of the narrative, as we just heard read, we are introduced to Jonah, son of Amittai. And what do we know about Jonah? Well, we know he's Jewish. We know he's a member of the Hebrew nation. We know that he's living in Galilee in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam. That probably doesn't mean much to you. That means he's living before Daniel. We infer that he's a patriot who loves his country, who loves his race, the Hebrew people. And if we assume that he's the same Jonah, son of Amittai, that is mentioned in Kings 14:5, he's also a recognized prophet in Israel itself, perhaps even having spoken before the king. And this made Jonah a very devout man. He's a very knowledgeable in Scripture. He is well aware of all the right religious practices. He is well aware of the characteristics of the God of the Bible. And yet, as we see in this first part of the story, he is the man who runs away from God. For all of us, if nothing else, this should be a red flag that says, maybe I need to listen to this. Because it sounds like Jonah was a very devoted and faithful church person, ranking high up. He was leading the Bible studies. He was reading the service. He was talking to the king about what God's will is. So this isn't any dude that's taking off. We also read in that first sentence that Jonah gets that direct call from God to go and preach repentance to the great but wicked city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the empire of Assyria, the big empire of the time. Assyria was a pagan nation located in what's now Iraq. It was the number one military threat to Jonah's Jewish homeland. So God calls Jonah to go to an antagonistic country of a different race, of different beliefs. They don't believe in the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, and tell them to repent. How's that for a call from God? Go do everything you don't want to do. And at this point in our narrative, we discover that his devotion and his obedience to God for Jonah has limits. It has boundaries. There is for Jonah a religious comfort zone. And within that comfort zone, he's willing to do anything for God. But if God ever orders him to function outside of that comfort zone, outside of the boundaries and limits that he has set to his faith, Jonah refuses to obey God if it takes him out of that comfort zone and past his limits. It puts him someplace he's never been before. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. That's outside the boundaries. I didn't sign up for this, God. I'm very happy here in Galilee. I'm very happy with my role as a prophet. I'm very happy hanging out here as a Jew and cheering on my country. I don't want to go to those people. I'm not comfortable, God, in going to people who aren't like me. They're not my kind of people. They don't share my beliefs. They're corrupt and they're immoral. They are a threat to my country. They're a threat to my way of life. And I'm not particularly interested in them repenting. I don't want them to be forgiven by God. I want them to be condemned by God. I want you to condemn them, Lord. I want you to eliminate the Ninevites so that Israel can be safe, so that they're no longer a threat to us. So therefore, God, I'm not going. I don't want to do it. It makes me uncomfortable. It makes me afraid. And they're not my kind of people. I'm not going to them. I'm going to stick with my own kind. And Jonah's deepest fear, as we learn later on in our text, and we'll read later on in this narrative, is he says at one point, I know that you are a gracious God, a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, who relents from doing harm. In other words, God, if I go and tell them to repent and they do, you'll let them off the hook. You'll give them grace. You'll give them forgiveness. And I don't want them to get grace and forgiveness, so I'm not going. I'm not going. I'm drawing the line. I'm not having anything to do with a mission that you might be calling me to do that could be a result in the salvation of an enemy, a pagan and evil people. Now, before we jump to any judgment of Jonah, because he sounds like a pretty despicable guy saying that to God, let's ask a question. Do you and I set limits on what God can ask us to do? I'm willing to do this, God, but not that. I'm comfortable doing this, but doing that makes me uncomfortable. Uncomfortable as long as I can deal with people who are like me, but I'm uncomfortable about dealing with people who are very much not like me. And God, if you have the tenacity and the temerity to call me to go talk to people I don't like, forget it. I'm not going. There's a limit to what I'm going to obey. Do we also have our own, the religious comfort zone that we want to stay in? And within that zone, we'll do almost anything that God asks. We'll volunteer for stuff. We'll do some leadership stuff. We will be a leader in a program for our church. We will do. We'll visit our members who are sick. I'll do that. I'm comfortable with doing that, Lord. I'll do that, but don't ask me to do anything outside those limits. I only work within these boundaries. And you have to deal with that, God, not me. Let us ask, what is God calling us to do that we know that God has every right to ask of us, but we find all kinds of excuses not to do it? God asks us to do something that's entirely in the character of God to want us to do, but we're too uncomfortable with what he's asking to obey it. What if we know the mission that God has set before us, but we've convinced ourselves from many factors it's an unreasonable demand, and so God, I am not going to do that. I'm only going to do what is familiar and what is comfortable with people that I'm comfortable with. And that's essentially what Jonah did. And before we judge Jonah, we get to look at ourselves. Maybe there's people here who have never done that. But what are, for the rest of us, what are the boundaries we have set for God? God, this part of my life, I'm willing to make some adjustments for that for you. But this part of my life is off limits to you, God. That's all mine. I get to decide what I will and will not do there. I don't have to obey you over here. I will be glad to obey you over here. But keep your hands, God, off of this part of my life. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. How often do we do that? I'm willing to give God control of part of my life, but not all of my life, because there's part of my life that I want to have control in, to do what I want, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, regardless of what God says and regardless of what God asks. Where's your limit? I'm aware of mine. I know what makes me uncomfortable. I know what makes me hesitant to go out and do what I know God's asked me to do. What's yours? How far are we willing to go to avoid what God's calling us to do? Jonah, his plan is this. He goes to a port on the Mediterranean, on the eastern side of the Mediterranean, called Joppa. He buys passage on a ship that's bound for Tarshish. Now, you know where, you know, basically Syria, Israel, Lebanon, you know where they are in the Mediterranean. Tarshish was in Spain. Nineveh is over here. Tarshish is over here. And he buys a ticket, having gotten a call to God, go to Nineveh. Says, nope, I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going as far away from this as I can. Because if I go to Tarshish, God, you can't ask me to go to Nineveh because it's too far. In other words, Jonah's going to go as far west as he can in his time to avoid going to a much closer city to the east. How do you put distance? How do I put distance between what God's asking us to do and what we're willing to do? What are our strategies? That was his. What are our strategies to get away from God? I've got mine. What are yours? We look at Jonah getting on the boat, and there's a part of us that laughs at him because he thinks he's going to run away on the sea, and he thinks he's going to put all this at distance from accountability to God, and he's running away from the God that runs the whole universe and can do anything he wants anyway. But he thinks his plan's going to work. And we think our plan's going to work. And God sits up there. Somebody once told me that, you know, tell God your plans if you want to make him laugh. Tell God how you're going to avoid it if you want God to say, uh-uh, I don't play that game. The reasoning in the plan made sense to Jonah. The reasoning in our plans of our strategies makes sense to us. And how can we think that they're going to be effective against an omnipotent and omnipresent God, yet we still always try them, don't we? We still, in our strategy, we're like Jonah. I'm going to buy the ticket. I'm going to get as far away from here as possible. God can't bother me if I go over here and do this. I don't have to do what God's asking me to do. This is a great plan. And God says, oh, yeah? Watch this. What's his response to our attempts to avoid God? Now, if God was a God of punishment, if he was the guy that sat up there with lightning bolts waiting to zap us, he would give us the consequences we deserve. He'd have knocked off Jonah before he ever got in the boat. You look at Jonah. And now what do we got? We got a great storm. Is this a punishment? It's a direction. You notice nobody's killed in this storm. Is the consequence of his running away? Well, yes, but also no. If this storm had ended with Jonah's death, if the ship and its crew had been lost, yes, it would be a consequence, it would be a punishment. But the storm becomes a meaning, a way of God taking and bringing Jonah to repentance. The storm comes as the agency to bring Jonah to obedience and to go where he did not want to go. In essence, God's storm is also God's grace, not God's punishment. Storms of our life are sometimes God's grace and not God's punishment. He's trying to show us a direction. We still want to get through the storm, do everything we can. But actually, Jonah's not all that worried about it. He falls asleep in the middle of all this. They have to go and wake him up. In the end, he is thrown overboard. He is drowned by the sea. He gets, in a way, what he deserved for defying God so blatantly. But there's also grace because he doesn't drown. He's swallowed by a fish. And he's still alive. Very most unusual way, but he does get grace. Everybody here is looking for grace. Are you willing to spend 3 days in the belly of a fish? And yet, what are the bellies of the fish that we end up finding ourselves in from time to time that we have to spend an extended period of time in order to come to our senses and understand what God's trying to tell us? It's not unusual when God brings a storm into our life to get our attention. It's not unusual for God to turn us around. Matter of fact, other people can be more aware of our need to turn around than we are. We remain oblivious to its meaning. Sometimes we're in that storm. We can't see a reason for the hard time or the difficult time, the storm that we're in our life. So, God, what are you doing this for? What's the reason for this? Sometimes other people around us see that reason. And that's the way it is with Jonah. As a matter of fact, the storm is raging, starts raging. The crew starts tossing cargo off to lighten the load. Everybody's praying to their God for relief because they're all a bunch of pagans too. And where's Jonah? He's below deck fast asleep. The one guy who should be paying attention to what God's doing in his life is down below sleeping. I don't know about you, but I have found myself in that position of being so content in my plans that I don't listen to what God has to say and I'm not watching what God's doing in my life. It's ironic that in this storm, the Gentile pagans that are manning the boat are more aware of the need for a divine intervention to save them than Jonah is. Jonah doesn't see it. They are praying to their gods. And the captain comes down, he's the first one to find Jonah. He says, "What are you doing down here sleeping?" And he hauls him up on the deck. "Pray to your God. Do something to help us. We're in a storm. Maybe your God's the right one to pray to." The crew, they notice Jonah when he comes up on the deck. And they realize this is not a normal storm. They are convinced this is the storm as a result of someone offending one of the gods. And as was the custom in those days, they cast lots to identify the guilty one because they were sure that the gods would make sure that the lot fell on the guilty person. And sure enough, the lot falls on Jonah. And they said, "What did you do that God would send a storm like this on the ocean that could kill us all because of something you did? What did you do?" And Jonah, to his credit, is honest enough with them to find say that, "Oh, I'm just nothing big. I'm just running away from God. I'm running away from the God of Israel. And by the way, the God of Israel is the God of the land and the sea, so it's no real big question why we're in a storm." And the pagan crew is absolutely terrified of this. They try to save Jonah. The sea gets rougher. What punishment should they inflict on Jonah so the God of Jonah will be satisfied, relent, and leave them alone? And Jonah comes up with the answer. Now, see, God hasn't just been working in the storm. God's been working on Jonah's heart. And Jonah is finally convicted out of his plan. He's realizing that what I'm trying to do is not what I should be doing. I'm not obeying God. I'm not following my mission. I'm following my own plan. I feel convicted. I know the problem, guys. I know it's my attempt to run away from God that's put all of us in danger. I'll tell you what, toss me off the boat, drown me, in essence, we're out in the middle of the Mediterranean, and I'll tell you what, if you drown me, the sea will be calm, you'll be safe, and everything for you will be fine, and I will be punished like I deserve. And that will take care of it. Guilt and conviction. It's a very heavy thing to carry around. If you've ever tried, there's something in your life you don't want to do, and God's told you to do it, and you realize that your choice is not just affecting you, there's some collateral damage that's being done to others because of your sin that you're refusing to deal with. Our choices, folks, are not simply about us. Every choice that we make impact someone else. There is no such thing as it's my life, I have the right to do whatever I want. Because it's not just your life that's being affected. And therefore you don't have the right to do whatever you want. There's no such thing as what some people call victimless crime. There are lies that we tell ourselves in the blindness of our selfishness until God opens our eyes to our reality and tells me, your choice is not messing just you up, it's messing everybody else around you up because how you've chosen to live and what you've chosen to do. As I said, it's to Jonah's credit that he does realize that for the boat to be saved and the crew to have life, he has to substitute his life as a price of his sin. And to the boat's crew, they work even harder to recover from the storm. They seek forgiveness when inevitably they come to the time that they have to toss Jonah over as a sin sacrifice. And into the stormy depths, they watch him sink, and suddenly the storm ceases to rage and they finish their journey. A lot of times when we have a lot of guilt and conviction, we convince ourselves that people would be better off without us at all. It's one of the number one ways that people decide to take their life. The rest of the world would be better without me. It's not too far from the rationale that Jonah uses. I'm convicted by God. I'm guilty of running away from God. I've done a heinous sin. I put you all in danger because of it. The best way for me to help you is to offer to have myself killed. It's very difficult for the people who are left behind that to deal with that fact, that you would rather kill yourself, and that's your solution to helping the others that you have hurt, rather than finding help and looking to God to get it. Jonah should have died. He was right in the fact that he deserved to die for running away from God. He should have drowned for almost causing the sinking of that ship and the death of its crew because of his choices. His guilt and his conviction convinced him he needed to die. The only consolation he had is, if I die, I still don't have to go to Nineveh. I get out of God's call this way. I don't want to do what God's calling me to do. I don't want to do it so badly that I'm running away. I feel guilty about running away, but instead of turning around and going to Nineveh, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to offer myself up as a sin payment. But God didn't send that storm to kill Jonah. God doesn't send many of the storms of our life to kill us or make our life hard. He sends the storms of life, and we suffer in those storms because of our choices. We choose to disobey God. We choose to go our own way. We refuse to do what God's asking us to do. And there is a storm as a result of our disobedience. And we often don't see it as calling us to repent. We see it as calling us to be condemned. But Jonah didn't drown. God sent that great fish as an act of grace so Jonah could have time and space to reflect on what he had done, and to repent. We have a God who seeks out sheep who have wandered away and gotten lost. We have a God who interacts with tax collectors and sinners, people that are rejected as being too immoral to be hanging out. And here God gathers them in with the saints. The Bible says that God takes no joy in the death of a sinner. But as a holy God, he cannot overlook our failures to trust and obey. And as a loving God, he grants us grace. How thankful are we that Jesus was not like Jonah? Jesus was called to go from heaven, the perfection of heaven, and go live in a sinful world. And I want you, God tells him, I want you, my son, divine member of the Trinity, I want you to leave heaven. I want you to go down to sinful the world. I want you to tell them to repent. And unlike Jonah, Jesus did not refuse. How happy are we about that? That he wasn't like Jonah. Jesus didn't say, why should I go to save those who are my enemies? Jesus did not assert the residents of earth are and were and always will be wrapped in evil desires and immorality, and they don't deserve grace. I mean, that's the definition of grace, right? Undeserved. Jesus did not object to our imperfection and sin as unworthy of his perfection. Rather than being like Jonah and refusing to go to earth like Jonah refused to go to Nineveh, he came, he loved us, he taught us, he died, he rose again, and we have new life. All because of grace, not because we deserved it. We're a bunch of Jonahs running away from God. God sends Jesus to bring us home. How much joy do we have that Jesus was so much more than Jonah? Jonah was willing to die for his sins. Jesus was willing to die for ours. Jonah's death saved a ship and his crew. The death of Jesus saved a world. Jonah accepted death as the cost of his guilt and his conviction. Jesus voluntarily accepted his death, not because he deserved it, but because he didn't. And he accepted it so that we would receive forgiveness and grace. And because Jesus died and rose again, we have a new life, and that new life is empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. Repent means to turn around. Jonah, turn around and come back towards me. Jonah, turn around, go back to Nineveh. Jonah, turn around and do the mission I have. And by the way, since you're having a hard time with that, I'm going to give you some time to repent. I'm going to give you some time to reflect. I'm going to give you some time to become aware. And that's all about the next chapter. We'll get into it. But anybody who would refuse to obey God and run away from Nineveh to go to Tarshish rather than go to Nineveh, God has the power to punish us if we don't do what he wants us to do. But because God is a gracious God, and God loves us, and has a love that he's willing to follow the one who's running away and say, look, just follow me. That's all I'm asking. That's all I'm asking. Just do what I'm asking you to do. Take on the mission I'm asking you to do. Don't worry about whether or not you can do it. I'm asking you to do it. If I'm asking you to do it, I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm asking you to love the people I love, even if they're very difficult to love, just as I loved you when you were very difficult to love. And that's how Jonah starts. And that's, I think, what we have to be aware of. We have to be aware of the limits that we have set to God and said, God, you can't ask me to do this. I'm not comfortable with it. I'm not able to do it. I don't want to do it. We have to be willing to go and do what God's asked us to do, even if we don't like it. If we refuse to go, we have to understand that some of the storms of life that we get tossed into, storms that are affecting not only us but people around us, are going to happen because God, sure, God can make it easy and just zap us and we're done. But he wants us to turn around. It's his grace sometimes that we have these dilemmas of why is this happening, God? Where, what do you want me to do? And then he is gracious enough that rather than letting us end it all and give up and get out of it, he sends, by his grace, a metaphor for us. I don't think I'm going to get swallowed by a fish anytime soon. But he sends something in my life that saves me from the consequences of the direction I was heading and brings me back. Because he loves me, not because he's a bully. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the limits we've put on our lives. Forgive us for making a compartment that's my church life and a compartment that's my home life and another compartment that's my work life and another compartment that's my play life, and saying those compartments stay where they are inside the limits of where they are, and God, the only one you have any say in is my church life, and I'll do anything you want me to do as long as I can stay in my comfort zone, but don't ask me to leave it, and don't ask me to break down all the compartmentalization I've made to my life and make it all one life. Don't ask me to make it part of my new life. But I repent, Lord. I repent of my attitude. I repent of my discomfort. I repent of my running away from what you're asking me to do. Who will go for me?